We need to accept the Lord our God for who He is. But as we approach the work in Homer, many things come before us, opportunities to serve in the community. And the Homer congregation does that very well. As from time to time, whether it be someone's house being burned down and we being able to assist in that, someone needing aid to get back out of town and get back to the rest of America, we try to do that. We try to help in any way we can to show ourselves friends in the community as well as representatives of the Lord's church. So a lot of our work is that. We host a lot of people who come to the end of the road to spend their vacation time, their leisure time, and we provide for them the opportunity to worship God and to serve Him while they're there. And one of the great missions that many of the congregations in Alaska provide for Christians from around the world is the Homer congregation. We are supported by Fairbanks, Anchorage, Soldotna, and others from across the United States, individuals and congregations alike, who enable us to function where we are. Our small congregation is able to keep up the fiscal plant. We can pay for the heat and the lights and the water bill. But the bulk of my support, which enables me and my family to live and work in Homer, comes from the generosity of people like you from all over the United States. And we're so thankful for that. We couldn't do what we do if it were not for you. So I am here as your representative. And I'm so thankful that each of you have decided in some way, whether large or small, to help us so that we can be there. As Dave said, you can read the congregational report. It's in your notebook. They put together a very fine notebook, a very fine rendition of your speaker. It can be found on the preceding page. And you can really see up close and personal how handsome he really is. And with that, I want us to consider one of our projects for just a moment, if I may, and to solicit your support again. If you would show the slides, please. This is the undercarriage of a 42-foot-long railroad flat car. Now, this flat car is a bridge that was across a creek in Homer. It has now been purchased by the congregations on the peninsula and is going to be carried out to the Midnight Sun Bible Camp in June, the first week in June, and installed. As you can see, it's got a little bit of problems here and there, but basically, we're going to tear out an old bridge that is collapsing at the camp, and we're going to install this flat car bridge out there. 2 weeks are important in this process, the first and second week of June. So strong backs, equipment operators, anybody that has a backhoe, a bulldozer, a 200 series track-operated excavator. Boy, she got that. I saw that. Isn't she good? Say excavator again. Oh, I like that. That's good. Yeah. Okay, so this is what we need, because when that flat car gets to the camp road, we're going to hook it onto a bulldozer and drag it into camp 7.5 miles, and then pick it up and set it over the creek on new foundations. And now, instead of the top of the bridge being 8 inches underwater, it will be 8 feet above the water, and you can canoe under it into the other lake system, and it'll be so much nicer. The school buses can go all the way to camp with your kids, and they won't have to get off and wade in the mud for the last mile into camp. So we hope that you'll be able to come out the first and second week of June, and we'll be out there ready to receive you. We'll feed you and house you and work your tails off, okay, to get this bridge in time for the rest of the camp personnel to come and get the camp ready and opened up. The sojourners will be coming, and we'll hopefully have a fine year of camping again this year at Midnight Sun Bible Camp. But that's what the churches on the peninsula are doing, and the church at Homer and the elders in Anchorage have asked me to head this up. I'm so appreciative of that opportunity to serve again in that capacity. Probably a lot of you know me from camp more than you do from preaching in Homer, but I enjoy being at camp. We've been affiliated with the Anchorage congregation since 1980 and worked at camp over the years, and just part of our work, and we enjoy it so much. So many great fond memories from camp. And we do all of this because Jesus must be Lord. When we consider the very nature of Jesus Christ, we see the glory that He created in the beginning. And this is a scene overlooking Homer. You can see the Homer spit going out across the bay there, the Kachemak Bay, and the Kachemak Mountain on the other side. And from this, Homer sends you a greeting, and we recognize that Jesus must be Lord. This didn't just happen. Amen? It didn't just happen. The beauty that we see there, and is described in the Greek word kyrios, which literally means Lord and Master, or to own. God owns this beautiful setting in Homer. He owns this beautiful state. He owns this world in which we call home, because He created it. This term, Lord God, is used 748 times in the Old Testament alone. Now, I base that upon my new word search program that can be purchased out at the Moyers Bookstore. It's called Word Search by the Gospel Advocate and has their commentaries on it. Wonderful program that can be purchased out at the Moyers Bookstore. I'll take my commission check. And incidentally, don't forget to stop by and get yourself a soft drink at the stand out there. And if you'll go out to the white caravan parked in the parking lot, you'll see the sign Jolly Roger's Hot Dog Stand. Just feel free to stop in there and pick up some hot dogs while you're at it. But 748 times. Why have I got 400 in my mind? 748 times used in the King James Version, Lord God. It's amazing how that from this concept of kurios, supreme in authority, we get the word kurios, which brings us the concept of God. He is supreme. He is supreme, and He shared in that supremacy throughout the patriarchal system. From the beginning of time, God found Himself there as authority. I enjoy reading Genesis chapter 1. I read it over and over again. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. In the beginning, God said, let us make, and it was made. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, God is declared to be Lord God. In the first three chapters, more than 20 times in three chapters alone, being declared Lord God. The term Jehovah as Lord God is used over 6,700 times. And I went back and recalculated that again. And it's actually 7,966 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Lord God. How powerful a statement that is. Now watch her translate Lord God. Pay attention. Okay? Do it again. Lord God. God came down from heaven to be Lord. We recognize that, and in the King James Version, those people, the Hebrew children, recognize that the Lord God has authority. The Lord God is authority. But God, in His infinite wisdom, permits man to have authority. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, you'll read there the story of Adam, how that God gave him some of His authority. He told him what He wanted him to do. He had created Adam and made for him a helpmeet, and He put them in the garden. And there He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and everything, that creeping things that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created He him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Everything that walks, talks, and breathes. Recognizing the nature of God. Has authority. yet can give authority. He gives it to man. You have dominion over it. You rule over it. You care for it. He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. God permits us to have a certain amount of authority. Yet God retains control. If we go over to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39 and verse 23, recognizing the control that God has, even though here Joseph as a slave in Egypt, notice the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. He gave control to Joseph to be second in command under Ramses II, Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh was so powerful of a name that the common people didn't even speak his name. Much like the Hebrews, the faithful Jews, the Orthodox Jews, wouldn't even write the name of Jehovah. They would misspell it by leaving out a letter because the name of Jehovah to them was so holy. Pharaoh was the same way. No man stood in the presence of Pharaoh. You bowed and you crawled to his feet. Jehovah God retains control, but he gave power to Joseph. But God made what Joseph did happen. In the three passages here, Exodus 7 and verse 5, Exodus 15 verses 1 and 2, and also Joshua 24 and 14. These are all examples where God is saying to those in control, those who he's given power to. In Exodus, it was to Moses. He was to go down there with Aaron. He was to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Why? That all should know that God is Lord. It's imperative that all men know that God is Lord. Now, under the patriarchal system, they knew that God was Lord. Abraham knew it. Isaac knew it. Jacob knew it. Their children knew it, although many times they became forgetful. They lost sight of the nature of God. They lost sight of His Word. They lost sight of His Lordship. And they failed to follow in His steps. Many of them wanted to approach God standing up. They wanted to approach God as though God should tote and bow to them. But remember when Moses saw the burning bush? He approached the bush, and God said, "Take off your shoes. This ground is holy." When we come before the presence of God, we recognize that that ground is holy, wherever it is. Whether it's here and we're assembled in His name to worship and to honor Him in song, we approach Him as Lord, for He is God. We recognize the importance of various systems of government, which incidentally, God gives the authority to exist. In early medieval France, the feudal system became very popular. In this feudal system, we see one thing that is similar to the Godhead. Notice, king was supreme ruler under the feudal system. The king owned everything. He was in control. He was in ultimate control. I don't know how strict they were with some of the feudal kings, but I've seen depictions of it in movies, and you probably have too, where they at least would bow courteously to the king, recognizing their homage and their allegiance to him. But under the king, he gave land holdings, vast land holdings, to men called barons. These men were probably politically savvy people, just like we have even in America today, but they became very wealthy because of the great holdings of land that the king gave them. But in return, the barons had to support the king if he ever wanted to go to battle. The barons had to supply the king with taxes, lease on the land that he gave them, and of their wealth, they had to supply from the third group of people, the knights. The knights were the warrior landowners who were given their land by the barons to do with whatever they will. They also were very wealthy, but in return, they protected the barons. They protected the king, and whenever he wanted to go to war, they were the ones that did the fighting for him. And of course, along with the knights, they would bring the foot soldiers. They were known as villeins. We might have heard the term serf. And it didn't imply what we do down in Homer when the winds are high and the breakers are rolling. We go surfing. Not. This is not Maui. A serf was a slave. The serf had absolutely nothing that he could call his own. His house belonged to the knight, which belonged to the baron, which belonged to the king. If a poor serf, young man and young women, and I've seen some of them lollygagging around out here, wanted to find a beau and think about getting married, they had to ask not just her father, they had to ask the knight, and then they had to ask the baron, and then they had to ask the king, is it okay that we get married? You see, the king was in total control, which he delegated some authority to the baron, who delegated to the knight, and the serf was at the bottom of the totem pole, and he served. This was under the feudal system. Now we see things changing and progressing. I'm satisfied for the good. As Christ came, paying that ultimate sacrifice for you and me, we now live under this tremendously beneficial system that we know as the Christian system or the Christian dispensation. As God prepared for us all that would bring us to where we are in these last days, He provided for us a system of government which was foretold by prophecy over 400 years before it actually occurred, the coming of our Lord. But at the head of this pyramid, if you will, is God, the same God who was in the beginning, who created everything that was created. God reigns supreme. God has authority. This authority He shared with His Son Jesus. If we turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now we see the second tier of the pyramid. Christ, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Notice He said, and nothing that was made without Christ. We go on down to verse 14, and we find that that Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among men. And here at the bottom of the totem pole, not just as serfs, not just as slaves, but as individuals who have the opportunity of sharing in the precious gift of God. We have this opportunity to serve the Master, to be not only His servant, to be not only His love slave, but to be His brother, to be a child of the King, to be a child of the Father, God. No serf could declare himself a son of the King. Although many serfs were able to declare themselves sons of the knights and sons of the barons, and maybe even a few sons of the King, I guess, because of their illicit relationships. But we can be declared sons of God because God has given to His Son Jesus all authority. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We've already quoted from John chapter 1, verse 1. He became flesh in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we read there that as Christ was promised to Mary, He was going to be given a name, Jesus. He was going to receive a name, Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God with us. No longer is God in the heavens, but God is with us. He dwells with us. He lives with us. He will walk with us. He will talk with us. He will come into our heart and He will live with us. And He will be to us a God, and we can be to Him His people. Matthew 1, 20 and 23, declaring the simple statement, God with us. But as Lord, that means so much to each one of us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, God makes His Son, Lord Jesus. He didn't do it for anyone else. He didn't do it for the common man. He didn't even do it for those heavenly beings that we refer to so affectionately as angels. God did it for His Son. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God on the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is that name? That name is Lord. God has made Jesus to be Lord. All authority, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, has been given me in heaven and in earth. All authority. God has given to His Son His birthright, just as Abraham did to Isaac, and Isaac did to Jacob, and Jacob did to his children. All throughout Judaic history, we see the birthright being a commonplace. Christ's birthright was all authority. When we see Jesus walking and talking and teaching among the men in Judea and Galilee, the common man recognized His authority. In Matthew 7:28, the common man saw that He had authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the Jews. Those who should have been leaders didn't have the authority with which Jesus spoke. David of old, king of Israel, the beloved king, knew of Jesus' authority. In Matthew, we find that David is speaking to God, his Lord, about his Lord, Christ Jesus, and how that He would sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. How marvelous that David, years before Christ ever came, recognized Jesus to be Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. David was not a man of perfection. David was a man like you and me. He sinned, but God loved him. And he recognized that Jesus would be Lord. God Himself confirms the lordship of Jesus. Passages like Deuteronomy 16 and 1 Timothy 6:15 and Revelation 17 and 14 declare to us by God Himself that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. We must make Him Lord. We must make Him Lord of our life. We must make Him Lord of our manner. We must make Him Lord of our nation. We must make Him Lord of the world if we desire peace with God. David declared to us so eloquently last evening the peace that we desire. And this peace that we receive from God, this peace that we have with God, this peace that passes all understanding, can only come when we relinquish self, when we become the baleen, when we become the serf, and we serve the Master. We recognize Him as Lord. We realize that without Him, we are nothing. We can have nothing. And yes, even on our best day, even when we have achieved all that we can possibly achieve, we are still but dirty rags, as we heard yesterday. Jesus must be Lord, and we need to acknowledge Him as Lord. More than just thinking of Jesus as Lord, it's more than that. To think of Jesus as Lord, to make this mental assent that He is Lord, it takes more than that. We must live every day of our life recognizing that He is truly Lord of our life. It's more than just professing Him as Lord because of our surroundings. Didn't you know it? We live in a Christian nation. A nation which just since the time I stood up here this morning has already slain over 1,000 innocent babies still in the mother's womb. And we have the gall to call ourselves a Christian nation. We're erasing the word God from every building in our nation, from every public document. We're declaring God doesn't exist. How dare us call ourselves a Christian nation? Because all we want to do is profess Him Lord. But yet you go into any store, on any highway, in any school, in any office building, in any government building, you'll hear the name Lord. And you'll hear the name God. But it's not in declaring allegiance to Him. It's a curse. It's a swear. It's a slang. And I know you've caught yourself doing it, haven't you? Oh, Lord. Oh, my God. And you get surprised somebody walks up you haven't seen in 20 years. Oh, my God. I haven't. Please. Remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We need to do more than profess Him as God. We need to recognize Him as God. We need to bow in His presence. His name is holy. May we never shame His name. Simply because of our surroundings doesn't make us a Christian. If we're in a Christian nation, it doesn't make us a Christian any more than being born in a chicken house makes us a chicken. This stand just gave birth. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how we get so caught up in what the world is doing. I'll just pray the sinner's prayer. Just acknowledge, Lord. Say, Lord, come into my heart. I don't doubt that these people are sincere. I don't doubt their sincere intention. I believe they're sincerely wrong. For Jesus said, don't just say unto me, Lord, Lord. Do the things that I say. Keep the words of my Father, which is in heaven. When we make Him Lord, we give ourselves to Him. It's a personal commitment. I know you've probably heard this, but trust me, you're going to hear it again. You know, when you sit down at the breakfast table and you have your eggs and your bacon, think for just a minute. Down on the farm on Sunday morning, we used to go out and grab a chicken from the chicken coop, usually one of the old hens that wasn't laying very well. So, ladies, bring their necks, hang them up, and then scald them in water, and Mama would cook them for Sunday dinner. Now, did that chicken make a commitment? Or did she make a donation? But while she was still laying and we enjoyed her eggs for breakfast, she was just making a donation. But think about that poor pig that gave us the bacon. He made a commitment. He made a commitment. I heard once of an Arkansas farmer that had this herd of three-legged hogs. He just didn't want to make sure the hogs made a commitment all at once. He just cut off one ham and or one shoulder, and didn't want to ruin his entire herd. He couldn't eat it all at once anyway. Do we give a commitment to the Lord, or are we just making donations? We donate our time. Oh, I hear good brothers at the time to take the collection. Which, are we passing the hat? I know we weren't. But I just thought, you know, talking about collections, preachers like that. You pass the hat, and I get to go home. But they will say in their prayer to the Lord, we thank you for all of our blessings. Now let us give back a little of what you've blessed us with. God doesn't want a little. God doesn't want a little of our time. He doesn't want a little of our money. He doesn't want a little of our life. He wants our all. Now, I believe it was Robert that told me either Jesus is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. That's pretty catchy. But it's true, isn't it? If Jesus is going to be Lord of our life, He has to be Lord of all. This commitment is to His power and to His authority. We recognize that God is power. You look around this beautiful state, and especially as we drive up in the valley and we look across at the Pioneer Peaks and we see the glacier out here and we see the ocean and the mountains and the power that spoke all of this into existence. And we have to know that He has authority to rule it and to keep it. But when we yield ourselves in humble submission to Christ Jesus, and we do it by His way, and incidentally, He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's not just pray the sinner's prayer. It is being obedient to His Word. When we are justified by our faith in Him, that faith which, because we have read the Word, because we have heard the Word, moves us to recognize that we are sinners. And that in our sin, we are lost. And that in our sin, we need to have that sin removed if we're going to stand in the presence of a holy God. We seek to be justified. We seek to be pure, free from sin. And when we are justified by the blood of the Lamb, we declare Him Lord. Yes, Jesus must be Lord. We have access to Him through faith. Because of God's great grace, we have access into His presence. But even as Moses was faithful, when he doubted, when he questioned, when he was less than sure, I think at times even that this bush that he was talking to was really God, until God proved Himself to him. But you know something? God proves Himself to us every day. When we recognize that this faith that we have in Christ Jesus, the faith that we have in God the Father, moves us to be buried with Him in baptism into the Lord's death, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And then once we are baptized into the Lord, we can recognize the nature of that peace, because we are now dead to sin, but we're alive in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that transformation, in that becoming a new creature, we recognize that Jesus must be Lord. Years ago, I was driving a school bus. When we first come to Homer, I don't know, everybody thinks that I'm accident prone and I have to go to the hospital from time to time. I don't believe a word of it. But they said, you need some insurance. So the only way I could get insurance was to at least take a part-time job that had some health insurance. And the bus company did that. Laidlaw was nice. They let me drive bus and have fun with all these children and still get paid and get insurance. And after I got my insurance and the union dues were deducted, I think I would take home sometimes a check about $15 for 2 weeks. But I had insurance. So you see, I got to enjoy driving the bus. And like the story Howard told us yesterday over at the preacher's luncheon, you know, the fellow that quit because he just couldn't take the insults from the children. Oh, that didn't bother me. Because they knew if they insulted me, they got to sit right beside of me. Okay? But the kids always wanted to ride in the back of the bus. Now, probably for obvious reasons, but you were kids once. You rode in the back of the bus, didn't you? But you know something? When we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we don't get to drive the bus anymore. We don't even get to sit beside the driver. We have to go all the way to the back of the bus. And Okay. Now, sometimes life in the back of the bus, especially on Homer roads, can be a pretty bumpy affair. Have you ever ridden in the back of the bus and the driver didn't see that frost heave in the road? And you come out of your seat so violently that sometimes you almost hit the ceiling? Sometimes our life is like that, isn't it? Even when Jesus is Lord of our life, there are going to be bumps in the road. But the nice thing about Jesus, when we serve Him, when we live for Him, when we've given our life to Him, we're not like the serf. We're not like the vilain. We're not even like the knight, even though we're soldiers of the King. We march in the Lord's army from the time we were in vacation Bible school. Okay? And whether we don't ride in the infantry or march in the cavalry, I'm still in the Lord's army. But the Lord takes care of His soldiers. The Lord takes care of even the serfs. And though we're riding in the back of the bus and the road gets bumpy, the road gets long, and trust me, if you've never ridden on a school bus from Homer to Anchorage and beyond, you don't know what a long bus ride is. Our life may be sometimes seemingly long and troublesome and tiresome, but know this, that Jesus, who is Lord of creation, is there to see us through. Jesus, who is Lord of the earth, is there to smooth the road before us. Jesus, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, is there to be not only our provider, our protector, but the assurance of our salvation. Because unlike the king and the baron and even the knight, our Lord God wants to be our Lord. He doesn't want us just to serve Him that we might be His slave. But He wants us to serve Him because John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." It wasn't the globe. It wasn't Homer. It wasn't this beautiful valley in which we live. That's not the world that God loves. God loves you and me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We must acknowledge Him Lord now, or we can bow the knee before Him in eternity, in the presence of our God as judge. Jesus must be Lord. Is He Lord of your life? I pray that you will make Him Lord.